Please accept our thanks in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for this new month. Thank you for surrounding us with your loving kindness. Thank you for surrounding us with your mercy. Father, please accept our thanks in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the covenant of exemption. Thank you because you have marked us out. And Lord, you have separated us. You have exempted us from all harm, all danger, all harassment of the devil. And Lord, as a church, we declare over everyone here and even our relatives that no evil shall befall us in this season. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask, O God, our Father, that the name of Jesus will defend us. The name of Jesus will protect us. The name of Jesus will preserve us. And the name of Jesus will give us victory in all the battles of life. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Today we pray specifically for our children, that Father, it shall be well with them. Lord, we ask that you keep them from the wicked one. We pray that you preserve them from all harm and all danger in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. For in Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Please, you may be seated. Shake hands with one or two persons. Tell them, I love you. I cannot hear, I love you. Hallelujah. Church, hallelujah. Is today the first Sunday? I'll tell somebody, happy new Sunday. Happy new Sunday. Happy new month, happy? All right, happy new month. Hallelujah. This is the ninth month. And the Lord will perfect all that he has started in our lives. For those who were here on Wednesday, I told us that the number 9 in biblical numerology is the number for completion. 9 talks about completion. 9 also is a symbol of judgment. Completion, because if you start counting from 1, where do you stop? 9, that's the highest number. Highest single number. And number 9 is the number of triple perfection. Triple unity. And I told us also that the number 9 is the number of God and man coming together. The number for man is 6. The number for the triune God is 3. So when you come 9, 3 plus 6 will give you what? 9. So when man surrenders to God, that man becomes unstoppable. I pray for you this morning, you will be unstoppable. And this morning I've been asked to talk on the covenant of exemption. The covenant of exemption. And I want us to turn our Bibles to take this reading. Hebrews chapter 8. For those who came late, we took our Bible from 1 John, our Bible reading rather, from 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 say, but now had he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better covenant established upon better promises. A covenant is a pledge or a promise. A covenant is a promise. A covenant is beyond a contract. It's beyond a contract. It's a promise. And it's a promise that cannot be easily broken. Cannot be easily broken. And we can have covenants between people. Covenant between one man and another, friendship kind of covenant. But the most profound covenant, humanly speaking, is the marriage covenant. Marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a bond. And so it is a covenant. So a covenant is a solemn promise that you are going to do what you say you will do. And we have contract, or rather covenant, between God and man. Now, when divinity is going into a covenant with humanity, is usually initiated by the divine. Now, when the superior is going into a contract, or rather a covenant, with the inferior, it's not the inferior that initiates the covenant. It's usually the superior. And so every covenant that God ever had with man was initiated by God. It's not man. All the covenants, if you go through scripture, were initiated by God. And this morning, I want to quickly show us five profound covenants in the Bible. Number one is the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant is the covenant that God had with Noah. The covenant that God had with Noah is a covenant of faithfulness, of fruitfulness, and a covenant of time and season. You can see that in the book of Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 to 22. When Noah came out of the ark, the Bible says he made a sacrifice unto God, and God smelled it and received his sacrifice. It went to God as a sweet aroma, a sweet smelling savour. And God promised that I am no longer going to wipe out the earth. He said, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Day and night, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So that was a covenant that God entered with Noah, and it's called the Noahic covenant. It was God that initiated the covenant. Now, this covenant is activated upon seed sowing. Seed sowing. So, seed sowing is a covenant that God has with man, that if you want to secure your future, what do you do today? You sow a seed. So, he told Noah that how to secure your future, how to secure your tomorrow, is by seed sowing. That as long as the earth endures, if you sow a seed today, it is not for today, it is for tomorrow. And that is why, as fathers, as mothers, you need to sow seeds that will speak for your children tomorrow. If you are hearing me, let me hear hallelujah. Now, everybody listening to me this morning, whether you are young or old, you are sowing seeds. And every seed you sow will speak tomorrow. Whether it is a godly seed or an ungodly seed, once it is sown, there is always a season of harvest. So the Noahic covenant is a covenant that made it possible that man can secure his tomorrow by what he does today. So what are you doing today in terms of seed sowing in order to secure your tomorrow? The second covenant that God had with man is what is called the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. That covenant was established upon promises and demands. It's a covenant of promises and demands. Not just promises, but it has its demands also. If you read Genesis chapter 12, the Lord told Abraham, leave your father's house, from verse 1. He said, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, leave where you are, to a land that I will show you. And he said, I will make of thee a great nation. And the Lord told him, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed,
And the Lord went on to tell him that any man that bless you shall be blessed, and any man that curses you shall be cursed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant is founded, like I said earlier, on promises and demands. And that covenant can only be activated by one thing: separation. Tell somebody separation. Say it like you mean it. Say separation. He said, leave. You see, most times we clap, we sing in church, Abraham, blessings are mine. It's a very wonderful song. But what about Abraham's demands, or God's demands for those blessings? Those blessings don't just come. They are blessings that come upon separation. One that has been set apart. He told Abraham, leave your father's house, leave your kindred, leave your nation, to a place that I'm going to show you. And God is telling you, brother, sister, leave, separate yourself. Maybe from something even very little. And you are saying that, no, God, I am not going to separate. And yet, I still want Abraham's blessing. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Amen. Church, I say amen. Amen. So he that wants to enjoy the Abrahamic blessing and partake of the Abrahamic covenant must be one that is ready to meet the demands of the covenant. And the demands of this covenant is a demand for separation. You cannot be a believer and still look like the world. You talk like the world, you dress like the world, you act like the world, you behave like the world, and you are saying Abraham's blessing are mine. No. The Lord asks Abraham to separate. And the Lord is telling you and I this morning that it's time to set a boundary between a believer and a non-believer. It's time to set a boundary between the world and the church. The church can no longer look so worldly any longer. The Lord is saying, if you want to enjoy my blessing, set a boundary. Today we invite a lot of worldliness into the church because we want to keep church members. What shall it profit a church that will be counting millions and thousands of persons and heaven is only recognizing them as two members? One day I asked somebody, is it here or somewhere? I said, if I have 5 students in my class and somebody have 100 students in their class, and then I taught my 5 students and all of them passed their exams, and you taught your 100 students and 50 passed their exam, who get 100%? Eh? So instead of trying to make the church to be a church of Jesus Christ, the church has become the church that compromises with the world. We bring in worldliness into the church because we want to keep members in the church. Hear me, church. The Abrahamic covenant is founded upon separation. Number 3, the third covenant is the Davidic, or rather the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is a covenant that is established upon standards and laws. Established upon standards and laws. Exodus chapter 19, if you read chapter 19 to chapter 24, you see it there. The Lord told them, that's a covenant that God had with the nation of Israel. He gave them laws, and that was when God released unto them the 10 commandments. And let me show you one of the benefits of that covenant. Deuteronomy chapter what now? 32 verse 28. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. He said, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2 quickly. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and thou shalt hearken, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So it's a covenant that was based on standards, based on laws. If you can keep the laws, you enjoy the dividends of the covenant. But if you break the law, of course, the reverse of it, you will receive it. So it was a covenant that was like a coin. Every coin has two parts. Abi, we have the what? The head and the tail. So if you keep the laws, you enjoy the head. If you break the law, automatically the same coin that gave you the blessing, that same coin, the other part of it is a curse. Number four is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is a covenant that is established upon kingship. A covenant established upon kingship. 2 Samuel, if you read chapter 7, verse 8 to 16, the Lord told David, "My mercies will never depart from you. Even if I am angry with you, I will discipline you like a father does the child. But I will never withdraw my mercy from you like I did to Saul." That is a great covenant. He said, "And you will never lack a man to sit upon your throne." He said, "And with your sons, your descendants, I am establishing your throne forever." The demand of this covenant is intimacy. You want to enjoy kingship. The demand for kingship is intimacy. It's intimacy. David was a lover of God. David walked in intimate relationship with God. When you read the Psalms, you see the life, the picture of the life of David. And you see how intimate he walked with God. He was a lover of God. And the Bible says he was a man after the heart of God. He was a worshiper. He knew how to praise God. And the Lord God Almighty himself went into a covenant relationship with David. And finally, the Messianic covenant, or what is called the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 to 12. The new covenant. It's a covenant that is founded on grace. It's a covenant of grace. The other four covenants that I just told us, God initiated them with man. But the Messianic covenant is a covenant that God entered with himself for man. So, God looked at all the other covenants and saw that they fell short of what God wanted to do to salvage the situation of man. And so God decided to go into a covenant with himself. Like somebody once said, God sat down and God brought out God from himself and God spoke to himself and said, "I want to enter a covenant with myself to save mankind." And that himself that he spoke to manifested in the person of Christ. In all the covenants, all of them involve sacrifice. They involve the shedding of blood, whether blood of animals. But when he came to the Messianic covenant, God gave himself. He sacrificed himself in order to cut that covenant with man. And that is why it is called the covenant of grace. Because God did it alone without the input of man in order to save man. I thought I would hear amen. And in all the five covenants I have listed, every one of them has the promise of exemption. every one of them. Those that were partners in this covenant with God were promised security, were promised protection, were promised preservation. To Abraham, he told him, any man that curses you, I will curse. Any man that blesses you, I will bless. To the children of Israel, the Bible said that as they walked through the wilderness and over nations, that he suffered no man to do them harm. So it was a covenant that has to do with protection, covenant of preservation, covenant of exemption, covenant that has to do with God shielding them from danger. And that is the same thing with the new covenant, which is the covenant above every other covenant. And let me say this before I wrap it up. You are not in a covenant relationship with God. Praise the name of the Lord. God is in a covenant relationship with himself, and you are the product of that covenant. I don't have a covenant with my children. I have a covenant with my wife. Praise God. My children are the byproduct of the covenant I have with my wife. God has a covenant with himself. And you and I, we are the byproducts of that covenant that God has with himself. That because we have been born into the family of God, we begin to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the covenant that God has with Christ. If you're hearing me, say amen. So, all these other men will say, I went to and I entered into a covenant with God. No man enters into a covenant with God. God initiates the covenant. I have not seen anybody in scripture that said he went into a covenant with God. God is the one that comes down to initiate the covenant. He initiates it and then gives you the terms of the covenant. And so with Christ, he did it all. Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. Shed for what? Remission of what? He said, it is what? The blood of what? The blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. If you are using the King James, he said, it is the blood of the New Testament. It is shed for remission of sin. And so in this covenant, you have access into this covenant only through one means. And that is faith. Everybody say faith. Give us our Bible reading. Let's wrap it up there. 1 John chapter 5. Faith. Faith. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Hallelujah. If you are in church, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, listen to that. Look at that scripture. He did not say whoever believes that Jesus Christ or believes in Jesus Christ. He said believe that Jesus is the... Talk to me. Jesus is the what? Christ. Say it again. Jesus is the what? Now, what does it mean? Jesus is the Christ. It's different from believing that Jesus Christ and Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Christ. That is what a lot of people are contending with. Whether Jesus is actually the Christ. So when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is what gets you born again. Being the Christ means, now when you let's read down so that you will see the explanation. And everyone that loveth him, give us verse 2 quickly. Verse 2. By this we know, give us verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4. Give us verse 5. We'll come back to verse 4. 5. Thank you. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the word? Say it like you mean. Jesus is the word. Now, believing that Jesus is the Christ means believing that Jesus is God. is believing that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Listen, the Jews believed his name was Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe that he is the Christ. They don't believe that he is the Son of God that was to come and die. No, they didn't. The revelation that Peter got that changed everything was that when Jesus was asking them, "Who am I?" Peter said, "You are what? Jesus, the Christ. You are Jesus, the Christ." And Jesus said, "Don't tell this unto anybody. Let me complete my mission first. Because the day they know I am the Christ, that day they will kill him." And some people will tell you, where in the Bible is it written that he's God? Listen, the Jews knew. The day he said that he was the Christ, they say, "You man, comparing yourself to be with God, blasphemy." God help us in Jesus' name. God help us in Jesus' name. So to enter into this new covenant, number one requirement is that you must be born into it. Hear me. I don't need to write any contract to anybody to know that Zabdiel, Zuriel are my sons. I gave birth to them. So automatically, they have a right to call me what? To call me their father. They don't need to come. I say, "Okay, son, sit down here. I want us to go into a covenant." No. The covenant has already taken place between me and their mother. And as such, they are byproducts of that covenant. And as offsprings of that covenant, they enjoy the full benefits of the covenant. If you are in church, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. They enjoy the full benefit of the covenant. But for them to be partakers of that benefit, they have to be my sons. They have to be my daughters. They have to be born of me. And this morning I ask you, it's great to pray and we shout, "Yeah, we are exempted." But exemption is for those who are byproducts of the covenant. Sama, brother, sister, are you born again? You have been coming to church. In fact, you can even be a worker, a senior departmental leader. But the question I'm asking you this morning, genuinely, if you examine yourself, are you sure that you are born again? Can you categorically tell yourself that I know right deep in me that I am born again? Because the Bible says that the Spirit beareth witness with your spirit, with my spirit, that we are the sons and daughters of God. And if you don't have that inner witness in you that tells you that you are a child of God, then maybe it's time you re-examine yourself and make that bold decision to say, "Jesus, you are the Christ. I want you to take over my life." And John 1:12 made it very clear. He said, "To as many as receive him, even they that believe in his name, he gives them what? The power to become sons and daughters of God." Are you a child of God? It's not enough to come to church. It doesn't make you a child of God. In fact, you can even pray in tongues and you are not a child of God. You can give your tithes and your offerings and you are not a child of God. You can even be elected into the council and you are not a child of God. You can be the one that has been giving yourself, doing all the labor and all that for the kingdom, sowing big seed, sponsoring program here and there, and you are not a child of God. And the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Are you a child of God? And to those who are sons and daughters of his, verse 4, tells us that whatsoever is born of God. I love that scripture. Whatsoever, 1 John 5:4, please, is born of God, overcomes the world. You are not trying to overcome the world. You were born an overcomer. The day you got saved, You were born an overcomer. God implanted inside of you his seed, his DNA that says you are an overcomer. You are more than conquerors. You are a victor. You are above and not beneath. You are untouchable by the devil. The day you got saved, that seed is inside of you.
If you are that person, can I hear you say, I am an overcomer? If you are not saying it like you believe it, say, I am an overcomer.
Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Give us NLT or good news, either of it. For every child of God,
I love this, defeats this evil world.
Every child of God, every child of God, hear me. You say, oh, but I'm not. Are you a child of God? Every child of God defeats this evil war, and we achieve this victory through faith. If you are a child of God and you are still suffering in defeat, then check your faith. The problem is not that you are not in victory. The problem is that you have not started exercising your faith. You have not started. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the war, even our faith. And we defeat this war through faith. And that is why in this church we eat the word. Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And now we have heard. It's time to start exercising our faith. When that part of your body is giving you some, as if it's not responding, you start speaking the word of God to it. When that headache comes, you start speaking the word of God to it. When that fear comes, you start releasing the word of God to it. That is the essence of studying that word. It's not for you to store it inside of you. And when the enemy comes with his wiles, and then you are afraid, yet you are loaded with the word. What God wants you to do henceforth is to start releasing the missiles from his word. No devil henceforth will take advantage of you. He only does that by preying on your ignorance. The Bible said that my people are taken captive because they lack knowledge. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. If you don't have understanding of these things, you continue to run from pillar to pole. But the Lord is saying to you and I today, you are more than conquerors. You are an overcomer. Amen. You are victorious. Amen. You are exempted from harm. Amen. You are exempted from evil. You are exempted from every form of calamity in these evil times in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you are that person, can I hear a loud amen? Amen.
Hallelujah. Can we bow our heads as we pray to God?